Amen. Well, praise the Lord. It is such a joy to see each and every one of you. It's a joy to have all of our visitors here with us. So glad that you are here. If you take a copy of God's Word and turn with me to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 21 as we are continuing in our study through the book of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter number 5 and verse number 21. It says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him and was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Let's pray. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been so good already to say that we have been in this place to sing the songs that have reminded us of your immense power that just lies in your name. And Father, we pray that in the name of Jesus, that you would meet with us in a very special way. I pray that the scriptures, Lord, would be illuminated to our hearts and minds. I pray that you would give us the gift of understanding your word. I pray, Lord, for those who are here that do not know your son Jesus, I pray that you would give them a saving illumination, that they would come to the knowledge of your dear son, and today would come and call upon your son Jesus by faith to save their soul. Father, we pray that you bless each and every person here. And Lord, all those who are sick and those who are traveling, Father, we pray for them. We love you and we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. The overarching theme of that Mark has been emphasizing from the end of chapter 4 and now into chapter 5, that overarching theme is the Lordship of Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. As we continue in chapter 5, many theologians have called this chapter the home of the incurables, because in this chapter we read of the three great terrors of mankind. Here in chapter 5, we read of demons, of a demon-possessed man. We read of a diseased woman, and we read of a young girl who was touched by death. However, as we have seen in the past few weeks, when Jesus shows up, everything changes. Amen? A couple of Sundays ago, we saw how Jesus is Lord over the storm. Last week, we saw how Jesus is Lord over Satan. And this week, we are going to be looking at how Jesus is Lord over disease and even death. Chapter 5 also shows us the diverse reach of Jesus' saving power. For example, in verses 1 through 20, we see our Lord is man's Savior. In verses 21 through 34, we see how our Lord is a woman's Savior. And then in the last part of chapter 5, we see how our Lord is a child's Savior. And so chapter 5 also displays God's power that reaches two contrasting segments of society. For example, on one hand, chapter 5 focuses on an outcast woman who has been suffering from a horrible hemorrhage, a horrible bleeding for some 12 years. The hemorrhage rendered her, according to Jewish law, ceremonially unclean, which meant that she was a transmitter of uncleanness to anyone who would come in contact with her. And so therefore, she was ostracized from normal society. She was banned from worship in the synagogue or in the temple. And in her desperate situation, she pursued medical help. As Mark tells us, she suffered many things from many physicians. Now, what does that mean that she suffered many things from many physicians? Well, in the Talmud, which is the collection of all the Jewish law and tradition, it gave 11 different cures for this specific sickness. Some were potions, but others were mere superstitious craziness. And very likely this woman tried these remedies, but to no avail. And Mark says that she had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she got worse. And so this outcast woman was broke. She was cut off from home. She was cut off from society. She was cut off from religion. And she is in declining health. And you would say, if you saw this woman prior to her touching Jesus, she was at the very bottom of the societal ladder in that day. On the other hand, there was the prominent family of Jairus. It was a leader of the synagogue. And many Bible scholars believe that he was the head ruler of the synagogue. If so, he was likened as the president of the board of elders and responsible then for the conduct of services. He was a prominent man. He was a man of wealth. Jairus was a man of great prestige. But he was in equally great need, just as this outcast woman was. His 12-year-old daughter was sick nigh unto death. She had been the joy of his life, and Luke tells us in Luke chapter 8 that this was his only daughter. And now this joy was about to depart from him. Maybe some of you have been where Jairus is at, and you have had a son or a daughter who was near death. And only a parent would understand the predicament that Jairus has found himself in. Jairus probably thought, just take my life, not hers. Jairus and his wife were emotionally at the bottom. We also see here two desperate representations of society. One, rich, the other poor. One who was accepted, the other who was rejected. One who was had familial relations, had a family, the other was all alone. And both of them were in need of supernatural help. For 12 years, the girl and the woman had led such different lives, but now through adversity had found their souls bound together. And they were both going to be recipients of God's saving power. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is this. Jesus hears the cry of the distressed. Jesus hears the cry of the distressed. Jairus comes to Jesus distressed. This woman comes to Jesus distressed. And Jesus hears their cry. We see this same theme in the stories that were just preceding this particular story. Jesus calming the sea and Jesus healing the demon-possessed man. In all of those stories, we see that Jesus cares for those who are in distress. He cares for those who are in trouble. You think of the trouble the disciples found themselves in the previous chapter as they found themselves in that horrible storm and they thought for sure that they were going to die upon the Sea of Galilee. They knew that they were in trouble. We think of the trouble of the demoniac there in the Gadarenes. Here's a man walking around a graveyard. He lived among the graveyard, walked about naked, cutting himself, totally possessed by many demons. But Jesus cared so much for this man that he traveled through stormy seas to get to him. Jesus cares for those who are in trouble. Notice also that Jesus is the omnipotent God. We learn that. He has authority over what is impossible for you and I. That nature and demons and diseases and even death surrender completely and even immediately to His sovereign authority. Notice as we think about this, that we can come to Jesus with our request. Amen? We can come to Jesus with our request. We see this in verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, He had just come back from the Gadarenes, from healing that demonic possessed man, a great multitude gathered to Him, and He was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw Him, he fell at His feet and begged Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So here we see in chapter 5 once again a large crowd had gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. A great multitude had gathered, but in the midst of this massive crowd, a man shows up by the name of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He was a man of distinction. He was a man of respect. He was a man in good standing with the society. But yet this man does something that all the other religious leaders of his day did not do. He shows Jesus complete humility. Basically, he begs Jesus on his knees with his face to the ground. His little girl is dying. And in spite of the growing opposition that the religious leaders had against Jesus, Jairus bucks that trend. And he comes to Jesus humbly. And I can just imagine that the crowd must have stood silent, watching this prominent man, this man of distinction, begging the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jairus was no friend. He was no previous friend of Jesus. Jesus was an outsider. He was considered as an outcast. Jesus had been accused by Jairus and his friends, the religious establishment, of heresy. But yet we find Jairus coming to Jesus. Even more amazing than that, we find Jairus bowing in humility. He's pleading with all he had for his little daughter. This was an amazing scene. But even with his coming to Jesus, even with his coming in his humility to Jesus, we must not mistakenly think that Jairus had become a great man of faith. We must not think that Jairus had suddenly become a follower of Jesus. The simple fact was he was desperate. He was desperate. And in his desperation, he received a small measure of faith in the Lord Jesus. He had no doubt heard of all the miracles of Jesus. He maybe have even talked to those who had been healed by Jesus. So he comes to Jesus with his request. But notice also we must come to Jesus in faith. We must come to Jesus in faith. Verse 23 tells us, "And he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." So as I said earlier, in his desperation, Jairus received a measure of faith. And in this, Jairus was like so many of us in our coming to Christ. You see, it was not Jairus' love for Christ that brought him to Christ. No. It was not what he could do for Christ that brought him for Christ. What was it that brought him to Christ? It was Jairus' need that brought him to Christ. Jairus was in total despair. One pastor said it this way, "Despair is commonly the prelude to grace." And I believe that's true. God uses many times the desperate times of our lives to bring us to himself by grace. And Jairus came to Jesus because he believed Jesus could do for him what no one else could do. And in this, his humble faith is a model that we all should emulate. As we shall see, Jairus' faith was going to bring great rewards. We notice that Mark records that Jesus then, after seeing and hearing of Jairus' plea, he immediately set out with Jairus. There was no hesitation. Verse 24 tells us that. So Jesus responded to Jairus in his faith. He responded to his need. But as they went, remember, a large crowd had followed and they were pressed about, the scripture tells us. And think about this if you're Jairus. How excruciating this must have been for him. Jairus is in a hurry. He's ready to get home to his daughter who is very near death. He's got to get Jesus from point A to point B. And there is no time for hesitation. But Jesus is being pressed about. And so you can imagine the frustration that Jairus felt. It'd be much like in an ambulance. But yet that ambulance on the way to the hospital is in a traffic jam. And then all of a sudden, everything comes to a standing halt. Notice, secondly, that Jesus feels the pain of the diseased. Jesus feels the pain of the disease. And what occurs in these next verses? Really, the only way that we can truly appreciate them is to, again, understand the urgency of the situation, how urgent it was for Jesus to get to Jairus' home. But also, you've got to understand the Hebrew laws concerning ceremonial uncleanness. Those two things have got to be understood for us to really appreciate this particular passage. We learn in this passage of Scripture that Jesus is not too busy in one task to stop and help someone else who is hurting, especially one who is determined and humble and has faith in Him. And this teaches us that we can approach Jesus in our suffering. We can approach Jesus in our suffering. Verse 24 tells us this. Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. So again, the crowd is still there. There is total chaos. There is total bedlam, I guess you could say. Jesus is trying to follow Jairus. He's trying to get to where Jairus' home is at. But then a woman suddenly appears. This woman who has a blood disorder, making her ceremonially unclean. She's forbidden access to the temple. She's been sick for some 12 years. She comes and appears on the scene. And as I pointed out earlier, this woman was the antithesis of Jairus. The total opposite of Jairus. Jairus was a highly respected leader of the synagogue. This woman was a social outcast. She was ostracized from Jewish society and even Jewish religious life. And while Jairus had known 12 years of joy and 12 years of happiness with his daughter, this woman had experienced 12 years of heartache and 12 years of rejection because of her illness. But yet, she and Jairus, though they are opposites in many, many ways, they shared one thing in common. They both knew that Jesus was their only hope. They both knew that. This is why this woman did what she did. This is why she did the unthinkable. This is why she did the unspeakable, unacceptable thing. She, out of faith, reached out and touched him, and immediately she felt a healing flow through her body, and she was made whole. Notice this in verse 28, that we must approach Jesus in faith. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You can see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So, beloved, without a word, Jesus' power completely healed her. The same power in which he used to make the raging sea calm, and the same power that he used to speak the demons out of that demoniac in the Gadarenes, that same power he used to heal this woman's long-standing illness. And with that in mind, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now understand here that his question was not motivated by ignorance, okay? He knew whom he had healed, but he asked this question in order to pull the woman out of the crowd, to let others know who was healed. And as was typical of Jesus' disciples, they did not understand what he was doing. Looking around, they said to him, "You see the crowd thronging you or pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" That word thronging is the word can be translated pressing. It means to compress or to jam. So it indicates here that Jesus was completely crammed in. He was jammed in. He was being touched and enclosed by the people on all sides of him. And so from a human point of view, the disciples ask an obvious question. There were so many people in close proximity to Jesus that it seemed impossible for him to try to single out just one person who touched him. But from the divine perspective, the Lord knew precisely to whom he was referring. And he looked around to see the woman who had done this, and she had wanted to hide. But she knew Jesus was speaking directly to her. So the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came then and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And with that said, we need to understand this woman's faith at its core was imperfect faith. But it was real faith nonetheless. Amen? It was imperfect faith, but it was real nonetheless. And Christ honored her imperfect faith. And beloved, listen, God still does the same thing today. Folks, listen, beginning faith is oftentimes imperfect faith. And we can take courage in this. That one does not need to have it all figured out to possess a faith which pleases God. This is why God oftentimes saves those who know virtually no theology. Oftentimes those who come to faith in Jesus Christ know nothing about the doctrine of justification. They know nothing about the doctrine of Scripture. They know nothing about the doctrine of the Trinity. Now does not minimize deep understanding, which is something that God uses to make our faith larger. But the point is, a faith that pleases God does not belong only to the informed elite or to some theologian. The other thing we see in this passage of Scripture is that Christ instructs real faith. He instructs real faith even if it is imperfect. Look at this in verse 34. "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" We notice here how tender Jesus was to this lady. This is the only recorded instance of Jesus addressing a grown woman as daughter. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Not your touch. Your touch did not heal you. It is not your superstition that healed you. It is not magic, but your faith. And listen, her faith may have been as small as a tiny mustard seed, but Jesus saw it. Amen? Jesus honored it, and Jesus developed that small faith. And this is why Jesus called her before the multitude, because this woman here represents humanity. All of us. Because just like this woman, we have been ostracized. We have been alienated from a holy God because of our sin, because of our uncleanness. And like this lady, many have spent our resources trying to find remedies that really do not work for us spiritually. Many try to remedy our alienation from God by just joining a church. Or many try to do something as baptism or turning over a new leaf, whatever the case is. But those remedies, those are false remedies that do not work. But praise the Lord, Christ comes to us from the cross. He comes to us from the cross, and we need only to touch Him by faith. And as you do, you do not fear that He will not respond. Because you come to Him by faith, He will respond. You do not fear that you are too ignorant to come to Jesus by faith. Now listen, the only thing you should fear is that you will let Him pass without reaching out to Him in faith. And beloved, listen to me. He's passing by this morning. Now, going back to our passage, no doubt at this very point, Jairus was very frustrated. Time was of the essence and time was running out. He wanted to get going, and this takes us to our third and final point. Jesus has authority over death. Jesus has authority over death. Again, Jairus at this point is probably filled with anxiety. He is filled with frustration. His daughter is at death's door. And in Jairus' mind, he's thinking, no doubt, this woman has been sick for 12 years. She could have waited another 30 minutes, Lord. But we see here that we can believe in Jesus even in spite of dire circumstances. We can believe in Jesus in spite of the circumstances. Things for Jairus appear to go from bad to worse. Notice verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." So we see here that Jesus is interrupted with bad news. Jairus' daughter is dead. Hope is suddenly gone. But Jesus responds to the bad news with a challenge to Jairus. And it is as if Jesus is saying to Jairus, "Jairus, despite all the appearances, I am neither distracted nor am I disinterested in your need. Jairus, listen, I will work in my time, not others' time. I will not be hurried. I will not be dictated. Believe and watch what I do." We believe in Jesus in spite of our circumstances, but notice we believe in Jesus regardless of the skeptics. We believe in Jesus regardless of the skeptics. Verse 37 tells us, "And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying." So Jesus and Jairus, they continued on to Jairus' house. When they arrived, they found the professional mourners had already made it there. The mourners were wailing, they were crying, they were playing sad tunes. Jewish law required that even the poorest of people have at least one mourner and two flute players. Well, these mourners showed up just as soon as they heard of this death. They began to wail, they began to cry, they began to scream, calling attention that the fact that death had entered into this home. And they came very quickly, because the Jewish custom was to bury the dead before the sun would go down. And so since Jairus was a wealthy man, and because he was very well known, the number of these hired mourners would have been very many. And Mark describes their noise as a tumult. This word describes a large uproar, very loud uproar. And Jesus sees this mourning going on. He sees this wailing going on. And Jesus here approaches this scene and he makes a rather strange statement. He tells the mourners to stop their wailing because this little girl is not dead, but only sleeping. And what do? They laugh at him. They ridicule him. But there is a lot of truth in Jesus' words. You see, beloved, there are many people who look at death as the end of all things. But that is not true at all. They see death as a time of absolute hopelessness. But Jesus seems to have a different opinion about death. Amen? He calls death sleep. And even says this in John chapter number 9, speaking of Lazarus, or John chapter number 11 rather. That when Jesus says this girl is sleeping, he reveals a proper perspective of death. That when death claims a believer, when death claims a child of God, the body lays down in sleep, but the soul flies away to be with the Lord. Amen? And so there is no real death for the child of God. Real death is the separation of the soul from God, not the body from the soul. So at this point, Jesus takes the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. This is the first time Jesus separates them from the others. And he does something marvelous here, I believe. He kicks out all the folks in the house who were unbelievers. And he and just those three disciples and the girl's parents go in. And then we see something in our last section of Scripture that we can believe in Jesus because he can be trusted. We can believe Jesus because he can be trusted. Verse 41 tells us, "Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumai,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat." So Jesus, again, he does the unthinkable in that culture, in that Jewish culture, and that is he touches the body of a dead person. And for a Jew, that was a... you never do that. Never do that. Well, he did. And with his gentle touch, as mom and dad looked on with tears in their eyes, he says, "Talitha kumai, little girl, I say to you, get up." And that word, Talitha, means youth or lamb. Most of the time, it was used to speak of a little lamb. So in essence, Jesus referred to her as a little lamb, an expression of complete endearment and kindness. And think about this. It mentions that this girl is 12 years old, and culturally speaking, by now, she would have entered womanhood at the age of 12. But the Creator of our universe saw her as a little lamb, as her parents surely viewed her. The response by now should not surprise us. Immediately she got up, obeying the master. And the Bible says they were immediately overcome with amazement, great amazement, which is one of the great understatements of Scripture. Amen. He gave a command to keep this quiet. Why did he do that? Well, for messianic reasons. The crowd already to this point was overwhelming in size. It was already a very dangerous situation for Jesus and his disciples. And if they heard that Jesus now is raising people from the dead, wow, it would really escalate our already dangerous situation. So for messianic reasons, he tells his disciples and those parents, hey, don't tell nobody what took place in this home. And then he instructed them to give her something to eat. And he did this for practical reasons. This girl had probably not eaten in several days. She was very sick and she needed to be nourished. And so we see here that Jesus is concerned even for her well-being. But this little lady had been completely restored to full health. And Jairus learned, and we learn today through the eyes of Scripture, that we can believe in Jesus no matter what. We can sing with faith and with confidence, hallelujah, what a Savior He is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture that reminds us that You know our distressful situations. You know the trouble that hurts us. Some things that are public and others can see, but some things that are hidden deep within our heart that troubles us and distresses us. That we can go to You with our requests. We can go with You with our troubles. And we can go to You in faith, knowing that You are going to hear us. And so, Father, I pray for every believer that is here that we would have even more confidence of the loving care that You have for Your children. But Father, we also pray, Lord, for those who are here that are lost, have never come to faith in Christ. And much like this woman in our passage of Scripture, we are alienated, we're ostracized from the kingdom of God. But Father, You have made a way that we can be brought nigh unto the Father, and that is through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that those who do not have a relationship with Christ, a right relationship with Christ, Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that they would, through the eyes of faith, come to Your Son Jesus, repent of their sins, and be saved. Father, we love You, and we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand, and as you are standing, if God is speaking to you this morning, come to Him by faith. You may feel that your faith is too weak. You may feel that your faith is too ignorant. But you respond to Christ by the faith that He has given you. And you do not have to fear Christ rejecting you or Christ not responding to you. You respond to Him. You call out to Him and He will save you. And I will be out in the foyer after the service if you would like to speak with me about anything spiritually that pertains to this sermon or anything else. I love to spend time with you after the service. But may the Lord bless the remainder of this Lord's Day as we are dismissed in song.
Amen. We're going to do a verse of hymn number 536, Have Faith in God.
Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of His children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. He's on His throne. Have faith in God. He watches for His own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God.
Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.